You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're going to take another trip back down our discussion in the second half of the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians to discuss what he puts in front of us as unity in the body of Christ, as well as diversity in the body of Christ. Unified around the gospel, diverse in almost every other way. And so we're going to look at today how Paul shows us that diversity, in fact, is necessary as it serves the gospel that we believe and seek to proclaim. So, to help us get back on our feet here, I just want to read in verse 7 through 16 again today and help us orient ourselves again to the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So last week, we began to consider Paul's teaching on the necessity of diversity in the work of ministry in the life of a church. Diversity is God's plan to use your talents, your location, and your effort to accomplish his plan as you individually minister for the Lord and as you serve the Lord through the local church. Newsflash, we are not all the same. But we, I speak for those especially who are familiar with this ministry here, we have rallied around and we're learning to rally around a great truth called the gospel. And we are learning to let gospel implications direct our lives. So we don't need to agree with everybody politically to serve in a church. We don't have to have the same interests as everybody else in the church. We don't have to have the same culture, the same background. We don't have to have the same education, any of that. All those things that make us unique can be used by the Lord to accomplish his work. So, we rejoice in a God who, as the text told us last week, gives every believer at least a gift, and often different forms of many gifts. We rejoice also in God who gives every believer his grace to minister those gifts. Further, we learn that God has given types of gifts at different times to set the foundation of the church and to strengthen and then establish that church. And that was where the verse about the apostles and prophets who were used in the founding of the church. And then the evangelists, which we understand primarily as church planters and missionaries, those who go and start gospel works. And then pastor teachers who strengthen and equip people in the local church to steady them in the faith. Then we learn that gifts are given to provide instruction for believers to be involved in the work of the ministry. And this model of instructing or guiding believers, so in a local church context, that would be referring especially to the membership there. This type of instruction continues, the text says, until we achieve mature manhood. That's a general use of the term. Grown up, maturity. Or, it says, until we represent the fullness of Christ. Translation? What's that saying? We need a lot of Bible instruction, instructing in how and where to serve, use our gifts in local church ministry. So that's the positive exhortation Paul gives us, but now he turns our attention, and we skimmed over it again today because that's not the point. We talked about it in detail last week. But today now we turn to what is maybe more indicative of the church's condition in general when he was writing and what many churches today look like. And see that verse 14 today. The goal, maturity in Christ, your life accurately reflecting the fullness of Jesus Christ. Mine too. But Paul has to identify what is probably the case so that we are no longer children, niños, niñas, babies, infants. Nothing wrong with babies. We love them. But we fully expect them to grow. In fact, even, I don't remember who it was, and Kirsten's in the nursery today, so I don't know, but one of our children at one point was not growing at a rate that our pediatrician was concerned enough to say we want to look at what may or may not be going on here, because there is a diagnosis, failure to thrive. I think that's correct, right? And so in the medical community, we see it right away. Ooh, somebody's not growing. There's a problem. We need to have that same kind of earnestness about our own hearts and lovingly with one another as well. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Paul is telling us that you are either growing into Christian maturity, and again, let's talk about that. How do I know if I'm mature? You actually are well able to help somebody else grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's when you know you're able to. So in other words, to put the illustration, we don't put babies in charge of cooking dinner, right? And when you're about ready to cook dinner, you know that you have a degree of maturity to deal with it. I suppose certain kids could do something in the kitchen. I don't know if you want to eat it, but, you know. But the point is, Christian maturity means that somebody else is becoming mature because of you, because of your influence in their life. And so you're either growing into Christian maturity or actually you're still immature. Something's missing. Something's not right. Failure to thrive, maybe? Did you know that you can be physically mature and still spiritually immature? In fact, churches can easily be filled with physically mature people who have made a habit of saying things like, I won't do that, or I don't do that, or a myriad of other things. And the result is there's no growth, there's no maturing in their lives, and we see that because they have zero spiritual impact on other people. So you asked the question maybe today, how do I know if I'm mature or immature? Well, the text actually that we had last week and this week kind of helps us see this, but here's some hints that you may actually be failing to thrive. Maybe some hints that you actually are immature, that you are not growing at the rate God expects of you. It may be like this. Somebody who's immature has a poor view of instruction, biblical instruction, that is. These types of people aren't listening to preaching and teaching in order to find out how better to understand and serve God. Instead, they're only listening to criticize or only in hopes of having their preconceived notions affirmed. That's a sign of immaturity. Poor view of instruction or a poor response to instruction. When they are confronted with something that requires a change in their life, they tend to blame shift, refuse to communicate, and in some cases, they just disappear. You know what that is? That's the, I don't like the playground rules, so it's my ball, I'm going home. That's immature. There are other people that have no desire to be led in the work of ministry. So immature people think this, since I am spiritual, which generally falls in an immature category because when we become spiritual, we don't think we're that spiritual, but that's a separate discussion. Since I am spiritual, I will serve, but I do it on my terms. That's a sign of immaturity, an unwillingness to be led. Another sign of immaturity is I have no ability to endure in ministry work. The immature person can jump into ministry options with great ideas and efforts, but when things don't go their way or becomes too inconvenient, somebody ruffles their feathers, they quit. Another one is, I have no one that is growing into Christian maturity because of my influence. And as we stated earlier, there's a false idea that the pastor, the teacher, leaders are supposed to do all the work of shepherding and guiding in ministry. But the only way a church grows in Christ likeness is if everybody is involved in being discipled, something happening to you, you're being taught and growing in the ways of God, and then you get involved in helping somebody else grow in the ways of God. But this takes time, takes energy, takes focus, takes sacrifice, takes humility, gentleness, patience, loving forbearance, right there at the beginning of chapter 4. Got bad news for us. American culture has bred many massively immature believers who have been able to get their preferences all the time. Please, brothers and sisters here, please help us cultivate a church culture of discipleship where we seek to know God and share what we know about God with each other. This is sometimes referred to as knowing and being known. In other words, sometimes we stay at a distance from people because it's too painful to open the doors and let everyone know there's actually not as much going on there as it looks like. So do you know that there's a difference between Bible knowledge and information and being biblically mature? I never want to diminish as a pastor the importance of the knowledge of God through his word. But if you are never submitted to biblical accountability, you never reach the goal of Christian maturity. And by the way, you can actually say, oh yeah, I've joined the church, so I'm accountable, and still really be resistant and on the fringe. You don't participate, you don't dive in, you don't get in and see what role you play. A couple other things that come to us from verse 14 about evidences of immaturity. It says in our 14th verse that we should no longer be like children. In fact, when we grow in grace, in the knowledge of Christ, we grow into Christian maturity and we leave behind the state of being a child. And it describes it this way. What happens to the children, the immature person? They're tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Did you know what? One of the hallmarks, again, of an immature person is somebody who's moved up and down based on their circumstances. Now, please, I am no paragon of virtue of always doing the same thing every day. We do have tired times. We do have times of sickness. We do have times of extreme strain in our lives where you feel all I can do is get there. And if you did that to the best of the glory of God and you sat here, that's really all God's asking of you. This is no guilt trip here. But when your life is characterized by big ups and big downs based on your life circumstances, and I don't want to sing the song about being up or down, okay? There in the picture is the picture of the waves. And you ever have any of you, would you be proud to confess at this point, at some point in your life, put a message in a glass bottle and corked it and chucked it into the lake out here? You do a little better if you chuck it into the lagoon. You can get to the other side a little quicker. Or the ocean. Yeah, we've seen it. At least we know about that. These messages that go out. And that little thing, you ever see something bobbing out there? They have no control because they're totally under the influence of the wave that takes them whatever direction and whatever height or depth there. It's a child. Can't navigate the circumstances because of immaturity. They're up and down. Immature people are moved, it says in verse 14, by theological trends, the winds of doctrine. And we don't have time today to talk a lot about this, but please understand there are always going to be blowing through the bookshelves and through the TV airwaves and the internet feeds even more so, huge winds of doctrine, new flavors, new ideas. And I always tell everybody, look, if you go to a church and somebody comes up with something brand new, there's a high possibility that it's called heresy. Now, this is not my plan to keep everybody in here, okay? But what you have to do is say, when somebody comes up with something novel, there's a reason. Please, there's nothing, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I'm out of my notes for a second, all right? There will hopefully be periodic and multiple times where something that has been here all along feels brand new to you because the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to it. So it feels new. I see it. Yep. It's not the same thing. But here we have immature people that they just have a track record of trying this church and trying this flavor and trying, oh, they're into this theology. And basically you can almost set your clock to them because based on the year or what's coming through, oh, I see this coming down the pipe. They're going to go after that one. It's immaturity. Winds of doctrine. Immature people are moved up and down on circumstances. They're moved up and down and around by theological trends. Immature people are gullible. They have no ability to discern between the schemes and the craftiness of men. We don't need to talk about that. But they buy things hook, line, and sinker. So enough about immaturity, right? That's so sad. The sad thing about being of immature believers, though, is that they have somehow found places of solace and even affirmation inside a church, a confessing church. Like, we can't be okay with immaturity. We got to grow up. Just like we would say to Kaya, if she was here 10 years later and looked just like she looks now, she's saying, don't talk about me, too late, my bad. We would say, something's wrong. So I would say to me, Daryl, if you haven't grown in the last 10 years, there's something wrong. Paul is telling that inside the corporate body, what do you think the gift of diversity does of bringing people from all different backgrounds, right? How many times have we said this recently? You get it. You know what I'm talking about. And guess what? We bump into each other and we don't think the same way, talk the same way, value the same things. And sometimes we've got to keep our values quiet to love and serve other people. Sometimes we've got to talk to people about what we're talking about so we can better understand them. What is God doing? He's growing us in grace and in the knowledge of the Christ. He's helping us display the beauty of Christ better. See, Paul in verse 15 has a solution. Look at it. To get out of this immature trap. He says, here's what I need this diverse body of people to do. Speak the truth in love. Rather than be immature, bobbing up and down, speak truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now, thankfully, we can all agree, God didn't have me write the Bible. But admittedly, the way this is formulated is a little bit problematic for my initial understanding. But let's piece it through. What's going here? First of all, look at one of the first words that comes in the verse here. Speak. Speak. You communication majors out here ought to be, already know this verse forwards and backwards, right? You know what? This indicates that you and I have got to get involved in each other's lives. Your silence about your brother or sister's blind spots hurt them, but more importantly, hurt the body. We've got to get to the place where we know God well enough and care enough about His agenda that we actually are willing to risk it by saying something. We must communicate. But very quickly, Paul just does not end there. It's not just, okay, speak up and say something. That's a start. Because some of us are, I just can't say anything to anybody. No, that's immature. But we are to speak what? The truth. Confession. Unfortunately, I can recall, I should have written in my notes, too many times when I've chosen to speak up, but it wasn't the truth. It was preference. It was frustration. It was pride. It was control or fear. Here is where a growing commitment to personal Bible intake, I read, meditate, memorize, think upon the Word of God. This is where Bible intake is so helpful. Of course, all of us have made mistakes in what we say. But please understand, Paul does never make an allowance for silence, like we just mentioned. Study, listen, and learn so that you not only just say, I'm not saying the wrong thing, but I am saying the right thing. I'm saying the truth. You got to say something. You got to say the truth, but there's one more word here. You got to say it. I hate this one because I'm failing again, right? Lovingly. Ugh. If you climb the hurdle and understand that silence is not an option for the believer, and you are learning what the truth is so that you're speaking something that will represent God well, there is still one more qualifier to your communication. It's the way you say it. Manner. This is very difficult because most of the mistakes we make in communication come from the wrong manner or perhaps motivation for what we say. And here's another thing. It's not okay to speak in a less than loving way, as if to say, well, I got 2 out of 3 right. I mean, I'm speaking and I'm speaking the truth. I mean, let's do the math. That's 66%. That ain't going to get you into college, guys, right? And that's being corny. You see, God tells us you got to speak the truth lovingly. It's pleasing God or displeasing God. It's got to all be in there. If we don't speak the truth lovingly, we get a 0. And even if we are saying the right words. So what does that mean about our unwillingness to speak up? What does that mean willingness about unwillingness to develop relationships with one another? What does it say about our willingness to keep people at a distance? And so you project an idea of who you are, and God knows you to be something else. You see, maturity, Christian maturity, that is served by diverse people working together, that requires communication. When God begins to do a maturing work in your heart, one of the first things he often does is identifies the lack of control you have with your words. Guilty. I hope you know that I'm just being candid, but unfortunately, my life has been filled with concepts that I actually have the right thing that you need to hear. And often it has nothing to do with the Word of God. I just got opinions and you need to hear them. Oh, God, help me. There's nothing wrong with having something to say. There's nothing wrong with saying it. But sometimes that gets a guy like me in a lot of trouble. And God does a maturing work in your heart. He often identifies how little control you have with your words. Maybe you tend toward gossiping. Maybe you're a criticizer. Or maybe you explode in angry tirades. Guess what? God wants to mature you in Christ. And so he placed you into the body of a church like this to help you grow. So for the Christian, the goal isn't just to stop saying the wrong things. We have to become Christ-like in the way we do the right things. We can't salve our conscience by saying, well, at least I'm not saying the wrong thing. The goal in life is not to avoid doing the wrong things, but instead to live out the right things. You see, our passage doesn't give us the option of speaking whatever comes to our mind. How many times in a pressure-filled moment have you said what just came to your mind? I'm not looking at you either. Sorry, oh sweet, you're down here. That wasn't for you. I'm just trying to look away. How many times would you love to have that one back? Let's talk afterwards because I'm probably leading the field on that one as well, right? Was what you said constructive? Did it help? Did it build others up? Paul tells us that what we have to speak the truth in love. And now some of you potential defense attorneys are thinking, well, I told him the truth when I told him off. Passage says we got to speak lovingly. We have to consider what effect the truth will have on the one to which we speak. Yeah, it's true that in some cases the truth is devastating and a loving person has to deliver it and then carry people through the grief that ensues. Growing into Christ means that we are moving away from dumping truth on people and walking away to speaking the truth with a deep commitment to their spiritual success. So as verse 15 and 16 move on, as we just want to meditate on these few things, says, rather, speak the truth in love. We are growing up in every way into Him. Now, I can tell you something else. That word growth is coming. We've talked about it before. Do you know growth is inherently uncomfortable? I'm going to stay on my notes here. But if you're improving in any way in your life, there's a degree of uncertainty and exhaustion and many other emotions that go with it to achieve, to grow. See, you have areas where you need to increase in your spiritual maturity. So living in community, knowing and being known, puts you in a position not only to be corrected, but also comforted and encouraged. And by the way, the confrontation isn't always, I need to talk to you. Sometimes it's just walking in the building and you see somebody, you thought, oh, I got to talk to them. I knew I shouldn't have said that, right? And you're just confronted by nature of seeing them, right? But the confrontation is joined also with comfort and encouragement. It is the accountability that reminds you of the truth. To grow requires humility on your part, and that's a seedbed of spiritual growth. So what are some areas that we could be growing in? Dad, stop provoking your children to anger by your intensity, by your criticism, by your lack of interest in what they're doing, by your preoccupation with your hobbies and your personal interests. You can provoke your kids that way. Men, stop ignoring the development of your personal walk with God. Stop letting somebody else serve when you could step in. Stop being passive towards spiritual things. Mom, stop keeping your kids from growing up. Stop fearing about the things that you can't control. Stop believing that what you're doing for those for who you live under your same roof lacks value. Everything a mom does and everything anybody does done for Christ has immense value because it's done for Him. Women, grow in your walk with God. Keep learning to trust Him. Keep leaning on Him when He seems far away. Serve Him even though it seems nobody else is. Guys, put the controller down. Get involved in helping your siblings. Learn to listen and ask questions. Study and memorize the Word. Girls, believe that you need God more than stuff. Value purity. That goes for everybody. Value purity in your heart and life. Stop looking for people's approval. Learn to hear and rejoice in God saying, I love you. Let me highlight once again that it's God's plan to build His church, and it's oriented around the voluntary connection of a believer to the organization of a church. It's in the context of these loving relationships with one another that your strengths are praised and used, your weaknesses are revealed and developed, and you're lovingly called to repent of sin and continue to walk in the Christian path of self-denial. You have friends to listen to accept you, and to stand by you in times of trial. But being in a family means that you don't always get it to go your way. You're a part, but not the whole. Growing in every way. We are to grow into Him who is the head, even Christ. So where are we going with this? And by the way, look at all these things. When we talk about a series in Ephesians, we talked about being in Christ and then living for Christ. Paul wants to know that everything that you do is oriented around who you are as a son or daughter of the King. And so even in the end of that verse here, you say, into Him who is the head, into Christ. He wants you to know, this is the goal. This is where we're going. This is where we emanate from. This is what we live for. It's all about Jesus Christ. This is a nod to our positional yet progressive sanctification. The more you pursue God's plan of growth, which is speaking the truth in love, the more you see how much you will need to know about God. This is nothing more than a beautiful spiral of serving and then realizing I need to learn and learning to serve and serving to learn, and on it goes. And what happens is God is magnified in your life and others as well. So verse 16 says we are growing into Him, the head who is Christ. And then to talk about Christ again, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. What an interesting phrase there. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I didn't write this down in my notes. There's that word equipped again, which is again what you, in a sense, join into a church to do, to be trained, to be sent out into the fields of ministry here and around. To not only be trained, but to serve and then to become one who trains others. But here it is, we come back to the body of Christ analogy. It's held together by joints, people who take different parts and say, I will serve and be stretched and hold things together. Do you see that? When you have an injury to your ankle or knee, let's just stop right there, right? And one part of your body goes one way and the other, the joints, the ligaments, and all these things can stretch, sprain, tear, and probably a million other things. And the point of the ligaments and the joints that are there to hold two things that would be alone together. I think that's so instructive for us. This is helpful in our understanding of the church. It's a living body. We're a part of the body of Christ. And when this happens, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, we're going to talk about that in a second, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And Paul lands on love again. Speak the truth in love. So we're working it out, and he's always concerned about what our motivation deep down inside is and our interaction with others. So I think I already took time to explain with the previous verse the phrase, when each part is working properly. And it helps us understand that growth doesn't happen in the body or in the church until everybody is serving according to their giftedness for the display of God's glory. I have to read that again. Growth doesn't happen in a church until everybody is serving according to their giftedness for the display of God's glory. Or perhaps we could refine it and say, the growth that God desires doesn't happen until everybody's on board. So as we allow God's word to search our heart, have you ever considered that maybe the reason the body of Christ isn't growing the way it should be? Is it possibly because of you? We can say we're okay. Yeah, we even look okay. You look great, by the way. But what happens when the Spirit of God comes and searches the private areas of your life? The exclusives start to flare up. The well-rehearsed defenses are recited, but the important aspect of humble repentance is ignored. And that willfulness, that sinfulness, hinders the body. So in other words, you think I've got it under control personally, but you import that lack of fellowship with God into the body, and the body hurts. It doesn't grow because each part isn't working properly. How important it is on this day of remembering the Lord's death that we repent again of sin that God is convicting us, because that sin, first of all, is an offense to God, and it also has a practical problem in the life of the church. Could we use the analogy? It introduces disease and sickness into the body. Consider with me some things by way of application today. You may be struggling with bitterness today because of where you live. You'd love to move somewhere, anywhere else, but it's just not working out. And you have not seen God's providential hand, and instead you've become bitter. My dear brother or sister, repent. Perhaps today you're struggling with pride because in your heart, you know exactly how a church should operate, how it should be represented in town, what theological stresses should be coming from the pulpit. You know how people should vote, where church funds should be spent. Your pride has started a slow decay in your heart of fault-finding and quiet criticism. dear friend. The parts are not working properly. Repent. You may be struggling today with a private habit that you know is destroying you. Yes, you believe in Jesus. Yes, you know it's not good. But at the same time, there's a growing rationalization, thinking, I'm not hurting anybody. I can control it. I serve the Lord faithfully in so many different ways. These are all lies that will keep you from magnifying Jesus Christ and will destroy your life. My dear friend, repent. You may be struggling with a fear that just cripples you. Your fear, it limits your involvement in church, who you talk to, and most importantly, what God is calling you to do. He's calling you to take up your cross and follow Christ. He's calling you away from a life that requires no risk. He's calling you instead to seek first the kingdom of God. Do you know what is better than a life that you can control? Do you know what is better than a future that you can count on? Do you know what's better than dominating sin habits that personally bring you short-term pleasure? Do you know the bitterness that allows you to rewind and control parts of your life that you wish you never had to experience? Do you know what is better than the pride that causes you to pull away and always be right? Do you know what is better than all those things and every other form of sin? Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. Our Savior embraced the most fearful event. You think the cross, right? Yeah, horrible. But what's worse? Being separated from God. And our Savior embraced that most fearful event so that you would never have to be afraid. Our Savior faced the temptation to experience the pleasure of sin for a season and chose instead to be faithful to his Father so that you, in fact, could be released from the bondage of sin that has enslaved you. Jesus embraced humility while being beaten by arrogant and proud men so that you could be freed from the intoxication to power and authority. Jesus drank the bitter cup of God's wrath so that by his shed blood, you could taste the sweetness of eternal life. So as we come to the table today, let's take a moment and pause and repent of sin so that the Spirit of God is dealing with you, of anything that the Spirit of God is dealing with you about. You know, the Savior gave his perfect body to be sacrificed so that his bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, could be a healthy body. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we rejoice that you have given us your words and we have taken time to perhaps spend more time thinking about how to apply these things. But Lord, we recognize that there is a difference between growing disciples and immature professing believers. And Father, for the one who is not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, this is serious. At some point, lack of growth, in fact, evidences death. We're convinced you died so that we might have life. And Father, as we come to the table today, we ask that you would minister to us in a special way, that your Spirit now would do what only it can do. It can reach the heart, and it can tell it the truth lovingly and call it to repent and turn to the one who will abundantly pardon. And so bless these few moments we have together around the table. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.